this morning I want to just do something a little bit different and kind of a surprise. Calvin, would you stand up? Yeah, I just feel that I need to give you, I picked on you a lot, and I just feel like I need to give you the time and the opportunity to just share the sermon this morning while and pay me back if you need to.
Amen.
April Fool. I figured I better go ahead and say that before his face got any redder there. I know payback's coming. That's okay. I'll be ready. Any of you ever been got good on April Fool? Besides Calvin? Well, you know, we all probably at some time or another have been really got. And I have. I know several years ago the kids were much younger. Matthew, to push my buttons, I say, I'm going to get an earring, Daddy. I mean, he's 12 or 13 years old at the time, and I'd say, over my dead body, you will. Well, we're in the mall on some particular day, and as it turns out, it happens to be April Fool Day, as you can figure. And they're coming down there. We're all there, and everybody's kind of scattered out at the mall going here and there. And Renee and Matthew and the kids, or a girl, some of them were together, and they came back. And I'm looking, and I see something real shiny on his ear there. And I look, and there's an earring there. And I'm about ready to blow a gasket by this point. And he gets up there and says, look, Daddy, what Renee let me get. And if you think Calvin's face was red back there, or that he didn't have, I was about ready to explode. Well, April Fool, it was just one of those little magnetic things, you know, that goes on, and it fooled me really well. So I've been got with the April Fool's Day as well. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and those events that come in the next few days after that, before his actual arrest, are filled with scenes that seem so ridiculous to me that you almost expect someone to say, okay, just kidding, April Fool. But God's will for Jesus was no joke, folks. And His call and His will in your life and my life isn't a joke either. Now this Sunday morning, I want to take a look at several passages that occur during the time of this triumphal entry and betrayal. I want to look at the irony and the foolishness of this whole situation. I want us to see that following Jesus is foolishness in the eyes of the world, yet it's the sanest thing we can ever do. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'm going to hit several passages of Scripture and within the portion that's listed in the bulletin. Between chapter 19, verse 28, going through 22, verse 6. Go home this afternoon if you have the opportunity, or tomorrow, and read through this passage and get the whole thing. This first passage is 19, 28 through 38, the triumphal entry. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he had drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the ground. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. By the time we get to this point in the story, the religious people, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of those folks were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. For Jesus, coming into Jerusalem was taking a great risk, taking His life into His own hands, risking His life. It was dangerous enough to come into Jerusalem as it stood, but for Jesus to come into Jerusalem leading a parade was absolute insanity for Him and His safety. Anybody in their right mind, if they had to go into Jerusalem, surely He could have just slipped in under the cover of darkness, wore a disguise, come incognito so no one would know who He was. But no, instead of doing that, Jesus organized a parade. How foolish of Him. Surely somebody's about to say, "April Fool, we're not really doing that." Jesus, you see, would not shy away from God's will. Jesus, even if it meant giving His own life, risking His life, giving Himself up, even if it was difficult, He would follow God's will. He followed the Father into Jerusalem, open, without shame, without apology. When the time comes for us to stand up, folks, when the time comes for us to show who we are, to speak God's word, to witness to what He's done in our life, are we going to be willing to stand up? Or are we going to kind of slink quietly out of the scene? Or will we go where God is calling us and be bold? The world says that they'd be foolish to do that. The second passage comes from 19:45 through 48. "Then He went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And He was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy Him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to Him." Folks, Jesus wasn't politically correct. He called sin, sin. Amen. When people were doing wrong, when people were sinning, when there were things that were unjust, unlawful in the world, Jesus didn't shrink from saying, "That's wrong." How foolish of Jesus. He was just looking for trouble, wasn't He? He was a troublemaker. He liked to stir things up. He just couldn't let everything go and ride and the status quo just carry through the day. He just couldn't turn a blind eye to the things that were wrong in the world. Now, this doesn't mean that you and I need to be judgmental towards anyone, because that's not our job. Jesus Christ is the judge before God. Let Him take care of that. But, folks, we do need to be the voice of right and wrong in the world in which we live. When there is injustice, we need to say so. Where there's wrong, we need to say so. If we don't, if we are not willing to do that, someone will assume that position and tell the people, our children, our families, our churches, our society, what is right and wrong. Now, do you want the government telling us what's right and wrong? Well, if you leave it up to the government, we're going to end up with no prayer in school. Oh, we've already got that, haven't we? Are you going to let Hollywood tell you what's right and wrong? Well, if we do that, we might let immorality go rampant and sexual promiscuity be something that's just everyday and normal in the world. Oh, well, wait a minute. We've already got that, haven't we? Well, what about Madison Avenue in the advertising world? If we let them tell us what's right and wrong, we'll have to be so involved and so immersed in consumerism and having this and having that. Because if you don't have this, you're just not a good person or a complete person. And if you get that, you'll be even that much better. Oh, well, wait a minute. We've already got that too. How foolish it would to let Jesus rule in our life. Foolishness for the world. The third thing comes from chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. "So they watched Him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answers and kept silent. Here we see the religious elite of the day trying to outsmart God. We seem to have the idea that our own cleverness can bring Jesus to where we want, that we can get Jesus to come because of who we are and what we are, and we can define him down, narrow him down, that we can take some away here and add some there and make him over in our own image so that we don't have to change so much. But see, folks, we can't outsmart God. Rather than us making Jesus into our own image, he demands that we be made new into his image. If we can do these things, we can pick and choose what we want to do and what we want to have and how we want to live, because we've made Jesus down no bigger than we are. We can say that that's not really my value, that that's not really an absolute value, that that's just some old Jewish men that said that 2,000 years ago, and that's not really applicable to modern society. We can say, "I really don't want to deal with those people." We can make Jesus over into our own image. Foolishness to the world is transforming and allowing Jesus to transform you. The fourth absurdity in this passage that I see comes also from verse 20. Verse 45 through 21. Through chapter 21, verse 4. "Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had.'" Here Jesus really makes a big mess. He condemns the rich and the powerful and the influential, and he elevates the poor. How foolish could that be? Doesn't Jesus know whose toes he's stepping on there? Didn't he know that these people had the power of life and death over him? That they could have him killed for saying such thing? Didn't Jesus know what a mess he was making? He says, "Beware of the scribes. They will lead you astray." But this poor woman, she gave just 2 little mites. And Jesus commends her. Foolishness in the eyes of the world. What good could that 2 pennies do compared to these thousands of dollars that were being given by the rich and famous? See, the difference was that poor woman gave it all. Jesus doesn't call us out of our abundance, but he calls us to give it our all. Most important, he calls us to give our lives to him. The final absurdity that you see in this passage, in these passages, comes from chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the presence of the multitude. This passage begins with talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. So these two dates, these two times, they were two separate times that were back-to-back to each other. The Passover began on the 14th day of Nisan. I may be saying that wrong. That's the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the next day, the 15th day. The Passover was instituted as a festival for the Jews to commemorate the 10th plague that passed by them when they were in bondage in Egypt. You remember the story with Moses, and the 10th plague was the angel of death coming and taking the firstborn of all men, all animals, everything. The only thing that saved them was the lamb that had been slain and the blood put on the doorpost. The angel of death passed by. Passover celebrated God sparing Israel. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a celebration of the Exodus, of God rescuing them, setting them free from slavery. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to signify the hurriedness with which they left Israel. There was no yeast put in the bread. It didn't have time to rise. So they were in a hurry. And that was the reminder of it, that God had set them free. Mercy and grace. Getting what they deserve, not getting what they deserve, and getting what they didn't deserve. See, on this day that Israel was passed over and set free from slavery, isn't it odd that on the festival commemorating that Jesus, God's Son, would be betrayed, crucified, and buried so that all mankind would be able to experience that mercy and grace of God? How foolish. Pure foolishness in the eyes of the world. But you know what? And I hope I don't make you mad. But you folks, we, me included, we're just as foolish. Just as foolish in the eyes of the world. I see it all the time. I see people who give of their hard-earned possessions to charities. I saw last year or the year before, the time goes by so fast now, this church take up $2,000 one Sunday morning and send it with Brennan when he went down to Mississippi for hurricane relief. That's foolish. What's them people down there going to ever do for you? Y'all crazy for sending that kind of money around like that. I see people every year give time, give of their precious time to things like Habitat for Humanity and Hospice, Meals on Wheels, ABCCM, for people that probably are never going to come to church here, people that we're probably never going to socialize with. Why? You people are foolish. I don't know why you'd do something like that. I see people in this church going out of the way for one another all the time. People that'll take others to the hospital when they need it. People that'll go to the doctor with others or rearrange their schedule so they can take care of a friend who's in need. Take meals to someone who's sick and maybe unable to prepare. Why y'all want to waste y'all's time doing that? Seems foolish. You're crazy in the eyes of the world. I see people come to church week in, week out, who prepare meals, who pray, who study, who worship, fellowship, come to choir without any pay. You people must be out of your minds.
Amen.
Life is just too precious to waste time on things like that. Now, you talking about yourself there?
Yeah.
Okay. I didn't know if you had somebody in particular in mind. I've seen people that have extreme burdens of prayer for family, neighbors, and loved ones, persevering in prayer, staying in prayer, and seeing God come with answers. Amen. How crazy! How crazy! Why don't you just let them people that have all them problems go on Jerry Springer or something? I don't know. I've seen people come to this altar right here, come into this building, into this altar, and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. Amen. All to a man who lived 2,000 years ago, was branded a criminal, was killed, tortured and killed, and then hung on a cross. Man, you folks are crazy. No, you're not. Only crazy in the eyes of the world, but wise in the ways of the Lord.
Amen.
Today, we know the whole story. We know the passion that Christ endured and the betrayal that he suffered. Yet we choose to celebrate in spite of those facts. How foolish that must seem to the world that we would celebrate here as Jesus comes into Jerusalem ready to be crucified. But we can celebrate because we know the end of the story. Amen. That the King has come and that He is coming again.
Amen.
And that ain't no April fool.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning that You have given us Your Son Jesus and that we can celebrate His coming as Lord and Savior in victory. May He be victorious in our lives here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your hymn books. Hymn 280, All Glory, Loud and Honor, verses 1, 3, and 5. Stand with me as we sing together. This morning, our benediction will be the blessing of the food, and we hope everyone will come and enjoy in celebration with Frosty and Burr. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that we can come and rejoice this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your triumph. We thank You, Lord, for this occasion today to celebrate with Frosty and Burr Fincher, and we thank you, Lord, for what they have meant to their family, this community, this church, and to your kingdom. Lord, bless the food that we will enjoy, the fellowship that goes along with it. May it be to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.